You could be in trouble. Well, good morning, everybody with an hour less sleep. You know, one thing that's difficult about speaking to a fairly well biblically educated audience is the lack of a wow factor. You don't get to come up here and make a statement or declare something or give a sentence that people go, wow, never heard of that before. Or, gee, I never thought of that concept, or I never knew that. And today's not going to be any different. No big words of wisdom. There's not going to be anything new. It's going to be old. It's going to be, you've heard of it before, you've contemplated it before, and so you might want to consider it a refresher, something that we should think about frequently, something that should be prayed about, something that we should be wary of. And that is the fact that Christianity is under attack. I didn't hear any wows. I didn't hear any, I never heard of that. I heard mostly, probably mentally, you said, well, duh, obviously. Christianity has been under attack since Jesus walked the earth. Christianity has been under attack because the very founder of Christianity was murdered and executed because of his beliefs and the claims of who he was. So Christianity being under attack is nothing new. There's no wow factor there. It's not something you haven't heard of. But it's something we need to be aware of. Our enemies are everywhere. And our enemy, one of them, is our world system. Now, we often talk about Christians being persecuted. I've mentioned this before. Others have mentioned this before. Christianity is persecuted, but the physical and the worst persecutions are usually somewhere else. Particularly, we think of Russia, we think of China, we think of North Korea, some Muslim countries, where we hear that Christians, simply because of their belief, their adherence to, their trust in Jesus Christ, are being imprisoned and tortured and murdered simply because of the God that they serve. We don't hear so much of that here, not that type of physical persecution. Just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of dozen Egyptian Christians were beheaded by this ISIS group, this terrorist group that is in the news and so profound right now in Syria and in Iraq. And they proudly displayed the actual execution and beheading of these couple of dozen Egyptian Christians. Why? Because they were Christians. Simply because of their belief in Jesus, they were executed, it was filmed, and they proudly displayed this to the world as what they would do to such heretics. Now, Christianity, for the most part in our history, in general, particularly in this country, our persecution was people thought we were boring. They thought we were rigid. They thought we had this stodgy group of rules that we lived by, and we just, you know, it wasn't the kind of life that most people wanted to live, but, you know, it's a free country. And if there are people like that want to live that way, we kind of, I think, or at least I do, think of the Amish that way. You know, the Amish have chosen to live this life of minimalist, I guess you might call it. Of course, they don't have gasoline cars. They don't use electricity. They don't use power tools. They live in this very limited type of environment. And I imagine, although I don't know, I imagine the reason they do that is because it removes them from the general world population. And maybe because of their beliefs, by living this way, it eliminates the need to be around other people as much. And in doing so, they take themselves out of the world environment that they believe has no value or that's evil or that they don't want to be a part of. So while we might look at the Amish kind of like that way, I think the world looked at Christians that way. Yeah, they have this lifestyle. It's boring. They don't want to do anything that's fun. But hey, you know what? If that's the way you want to live, that's the way you can live. And that's the way most people saw us. That's changing. All right. Now, while Christians don't face, in general, serious physical persecution, again, here in this country, different places of the world, huge different matter, but I'm talking about here and now. While we don't face that general kind of physical persecution, attacks on our beliefs, our ideas, and even our opinions are on the rise. Now, I read the paper every day. Actually, I read Fox News on my phone every day because Post-Dispatch wouldn't carry many of these stories, if at all. But it amazes me at how often I am reading of attacks against Christians. I mean, the numbers of these things are really going off. And there was a time that even the secular world wouldn't have accepted or gone along with this. They would have, you know, they would have protested attacks against someone simply because their beliefs. We don't agree with how the Amish live necessarily, but I have no problem with how the Amish live. If that's how they want to live, hey, you know, go for it. And that's how Christians were normally believed. But this is changing. This is not how things are now. There was a time when, you know, the United States was the champion of people, of rights, of individual rights, and the desire to believe what you wanted to believe, support who you wanted to support, vote who you want to vote for, buy from who you want to buy from, because it's a free country and you can do whatever you want. But the idea of common sense, morality, standard right and wrong, accountability, responsibility are all going out the door, and it's all being done in the name of tolerance. You're not allowed to offend anybody anymore under any circumstances. You can't even hurt somebody's feelings because we are no longer just hateful. We are becoming bigoted. That's what they call us. We're hateful. We're bigoted because of the views and the lifestyle that we choose. Now, of course, this being bigoted and intolerant is applied to everybody as far as you can't hurt anybody's feelings, but it all seems to come back and be turned against Christians. You know, the people who preach tolerance have a completely different view when they look at believers. Everything is sacred. All beliefs are allowable, but not Christianity, especially if you have the gall to declare it openly. Now, a couple of examples. Recently, a teacher in New York City was fired from his job because he stated in opposition to New York's same-sex marriage law. Now, this teacher had been 22 years teaching in the New York system. He had even been Teacher of the Year. He was well-liked, a successful teacher. This expression that he had against the New York same-sex law wasn't hatefully spoken. It was just simply an address that he believed that this law was wrong because the Bible says so. Those weren't his exact words, but it was the general idea. It wasn't an evil attack. It wasn't something hateful or harsh. It was just simply stating an opinion. What makes it worse is he stated this opinion on his Facebook page while he was at home on his own time. This wasn't in the classroom. It wasn't during a PTA meeting. He expressed his opinion on his own time, at home, in a personal format. Somebody saw it and reported it, and he lost his job. Matter of fact, the board said, "We took the allegations seriously. All teachers are bound by a code of special ethics, and this is a code ethics violation investigation." Now, when has a teacher ever been fired for expressing their opinion that there is no God, are expressing their opinion against conservative views? You see a lot of this particularly in universities where professors will actually call out students in class during public time in front of everybody else and really give them difficulty because of their beliefs either being conservative or Christian. And you never hear of anybody being fired over this or rebuked over this because nobody cares. But make any statement that follows Christian values, and you're going to come under attack. And again, not that long ago, even the secular world wouldn't have opposed this. They would have disagreed with it, but they would have stated that you have a right to do it just as everybody else has a right to do it. And yet, this is not the correct. This is not the case. Simply for having a Christian belief, this guy lost his job. Another example was a teenager in Florida who was reprimanded because at the end of the morning announcements ended it with, "God bless America." Two atheist students complained to the American Humanist Society, and the society sent a letter to the school stating it is inappropriate and unlawful for a public school to start the school day with an official statement over the intercom stating "God bless America." For such a statement affirms God belief, validates a theistic worldview, and is invidious toward the atheists and non-believers. I had to look up invidious. I'd never even heard that word before. It means unjust. But to say "God bless America" at the end of morning statements was inappropriate, unlawful, unjust toward atheists and non-believers. Not long ago, even unbelievers would have said, "That's a ridiculous statement. God bless America, that offends you that much? Don't listen to it. Don't pay attention to it." Even today, the seventh inning of every Major League Baseball game, they sing "God bless America." Now, I'm sure there's lots of atheists at baseball games, and I don't hear any of them boycotting all baseball games. I don't hear any of them writing letters to Major League Baseball threatening lawsuits over singing "God bless America," but they sure will go after someone in a public school system. The response by the school was to apologize, and they said they took appropriate steps in speaking and disciplining this student for deviating from the approved script. God bless America. That is so evil and so horrible that lawsuits are being filed for even making that statement because a small group doesn't want to even hear the word God. And lastly, there was a bakery, a Christian bakery, who turned down making a cake for a same-sex couple. And of course, their reasons were they didn't approve of that lifestyle and they did not want to participate in baking that cake. Now, these people could have easily gone somewhere else. There's all kinds of bakeries that would have been happy to make that cake. But instead, they sued to try to force this couple to either make the cake against their will or face fines or even the loss of their business simply because they chose to express and have a belief in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. Now, this world system is evil, but it's evil just like our own human nature. The world tendencies are evil. It doesn't know anything else other than it hates God and it hates Christians. But we're stuck here. And because we do have the same evil nature that exists in this world system, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because that human nature is in perfect alignment with the world system. It wants to do the things that the world does because we have that same nature and it fits in so perfectly. We have to make do, and we can do. And one way we can do that is to be busy in Christ. If someone is busy in Christ, if their eyes and their focus are heavenward, if their thoughts are in the righteousness of God, then we will not only not have time for the things of the world, we won't have desires for the things of the world. We have to live here. We have to exist here. And God had no intention of us living in the mountains as monks. Now, Byron and Diane would probably love to live in the mountains as monks. They like the mountains, they like the snow, but for the rest of us, I think we would prefer the warm beach-like setting. Nevertheless, here we are. We have nowhere else to go. We have to live in this world and exist in this world, and there is a way to make do. Now, there are activities that we do and work and play that are certainly legitimate and necessary, but it's when we start to abuse or take our focus off of Christ that can become a problem. Back in the old days, and by old days I mean back in the church in Leona, whenever there was a Sunday school picnic, a work party, couples club, any type of gathering at the park, we always had to have some kind of word from the Lord. All right. Now, I, as a kid, I hated that. I didn't have anything against the word that was being spoken. I mean, I believed it all. What I didn't like was the fact that, you know, we had church three times a week, and we had the Wednesday night youth group. We had, you know, there were plenty of opportunities for Bible and things with the Word. I mean, at home, you know, a lot of times, sometimes our dad would read Scripture and pray, and you know, so we got a lot of that. And when we're out doing these fun things, you know, I didn't like the idea that some of that fun time was taken up by the Word. It just didn't seem like it was necessary, that we just had to do it that time. But did that time in the Word, did it hurt anything? Of course not. Was it wasted time? Of course not. I'm sure all the believers in heaven now wouldn't look back and think, boy, that, you know, we shouldn't have done that. It was wasted time. Even though it cut into my play time, you know, here was this focus. But my point being is, back then, not that it's not the case now, but it certainly was more of a focus then. The church family, everything surrounded around the Bible chapel and the Bible family. No matter what we did, no matter where we went, there was that focus of the chapel family, and the chapel family focused on Christ. And I have no doubt that that constant focus was helpful in home life, work life, and keeping our thoughts and our ideas and our opinions and, you know, how we went about our daily life focused on Christ. Even though we lived in the world, the focus, you know, was always on Christ. Now, the attacks I mentioned earlier, they're not isolated instances. These things are growing in frequency, they're growing in intensity, and they're coming from just about every direction. A small group of people, let me back up. The majority of Americans believe in some kind of God. Now, obviously the majority of Americans are not Christians. But the majority of Americans believe in God of some kind, a God entity, or that there is a God, or they hope that there's a God. So it's a small minority of people that are leading this group, and they are influencing schools, universities, even the powers that be in government, and allowing them to come forward and make these attacks, make these threats of lawsuit that are causing organizations that would have otherwise let Christians have their beliefs by clamping down on them, sometimes just for the fear that a lawsuit might be given. Now, again, the idea and the precepts of Christian beliefs are generally not thought of as negative. What employer would look at an employee who other people said, this guy's a really good guy. He's exhibited honesty over many times. His morals, his ethics, his work ethics are very good. He's a Christian. And he lives that Christian life. Boy, I tell you, this is, you know, what employer would say, I want nothing to do with this guy. I just hate good, honest, ethical, upright, honest employees. Want nothing to do with them. I think most employers would say, hey, that's the kind of person I want working for me. If you're looking for a spouse, would you turn someone away or think, gee, I'm not interested in this person. Good looking, really nice personality, funny, but, you know, I don't want anything to do with him because he's honest and he's ethical and he's, you know, he's a good person and he treats people the way other people want to be treated. Of course not. These are qualities that people like. So what is it about Christians, practicing Christians, not to say that we as Christians aren't just as bad and just as dishonest and just as evil as the world can be? Obviously we do. But the general practicing Christian, you would think wouldn't be a negative thing. Why are we so singled out? Why are they turning against us? Why are we now no longer looked as just boring, but dangerous? The main reason, of course, is that because of who and what we believe, and that is because we do believe in the one true God. There are many religions. There are many gods out there. but it's only Christianity that seems to be attacked. You don't see many complaints about Buddhists. When's the last time you heard any complaint of any kind against a Buddhist or what they believe, or Hindus, or even Muslim for that fact? Now, you'll see a lot of complaints about Muslim terrorists, but how many? But everybody adds with that, well, you know, this is a small group of people committing horrible acts, but Muslims and their beliefs and who they are, you know, there's nothing wrong with them. Of course, most people don't want to condemn them because they'll kill you. But the bottom line is, in general, people don't have anything against and will make a big point of saying Muslims in general are just fine. We just didn't want to ignore this small group of people. But, boy, I tell you, you know, with Christians, if there's a cross on public land somewhere, you know, somebody will want to get that cross taken out. You make a statement in a public school setting that God created the universe, and you're going to get rebuked or you're going to get fired over that because you said the word G-O-D in a public school. You know, there's nothing wrong with stating an opinion, we would have thought. But giving that opinion and having it anything to do with a lifestyle of being wrong or right based on morality, and you're going to get into a lot of trouble. And you wouldn't think such statements would cause such hatred, because again, it is public opinion. You know, you have the opportunity to agree with it, or you have the opportunity not to agree with it. How many people, even within this room, have differences of opinion? And if somebody states a difference of opinion, you may say, I don't agree with that. You know, I don't agree with that because, or you may not even give a because. You may just say, I think you're completely wrong. You know, okay. You know, there's certainly, you know, convince me then otherwise. But, you know, there's a back and forth. There's nothing wrong with having opinions. That's what makes this country great. The freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom of the right to vote, the freedom to have your opinion, the freedom to disagree with opinions. But these freedoms are disappearing simply because of we believe in the one true God and the one true Bible. Why? I think it's because those words of the Bible convict. And that's different from what the rest of the world has to say. In general, world population doesn't care about other people's opinions if they disagree, but they do care about what God has to say. You know, you hear statements about Muhammad, and if you're not a Muslim, you don't care. You hear Buddhists say things, and if you're not a Buddhist, you don't care. Hindus have opinions. If you're not a Hindu, you don't care. But God's word has an impact. And it has an impact that people do not want to admit. And even God declares that his word has an impact. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Mankind has the right to their own opinion. But when God's word goes out, it does not come back empty. Any unbeliever, or believer for that matter, hears the word of God in some way. That word is going to impact them. It may not impact them now. It may not be till later. It may not be till glory or the judgment seat when God stands before somebody who he is judging and says, you heard my word. Here's the words you heard. Here's the words you rejected. You know, so that word's going to go out, and it's not going to come back empty. It's going to have an impact in judgment. It's going to have an impact towards salvation. It's going to have an impact. And unlike anything else in the world, people don't want to admit that. And it convicts them, and they hear God's word, and they don't want anything to do with it. And I think that's why Christians are so I can't think of the word I want to, but that's why they are so what was it? Yeah. Well, anyway, that's why they're singled out. Hey, maybe that's the word. They're so singled out for attack because it's the word that makes a difference. You know, it's what impacts in people's lives. People have this God-given knowledge, no matter where you are, of God himself. There's that hole there that can't be filled outside of Christ. And God's word has an impact. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you want it or not, it's going to be there. And while people might reject or accept or have an opinion about anything else, God's word cannot be rejected. It might be temporarily rejected. It might be temporarily ignored. But for one way or the other, for good or bad, for salvation or judgment, that impact is going to have eternal consequences. So this world system that we fight against, all right, it seems it's difficult. It's coming from all sides, but in the end, it's really not the world we fight against, is it? It's not the unbelievers and the people out there. It's not the governments. It's not the organizations, is it? Scripture tells us it's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's Satan and his minions. Now, Satan loves religion. He loves religion. You figure Buddhists, you know, Hindus, Muslims, you know, Satanists, probably Satanists more than any of them. But he likes all religions, and he likes all religious people. He is the epitome of tolerance. He accepts and promotes all beliefs, except, like the world system, Christianity. Because if your faith is in anything outside of Christ, no matter how religious you are, no matter how dedicated or sincere you are to your beliefs, you are no different than the atheists. Because outside of Christ, no matter what your belief or lack of belief is, you're all headed toward the same lost condition. Remember Paul. Right? Paul actually believed in the one true God. He was dedicated to the one true God. He was blameless in the sense of following all the religious laws of the Old Testament. All right, I mean, here was a guy, you know, here was a guy that was sincere, and you say, okay, he's following the one true God, perfect. But Paul was going in the same direction as a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim because he rejected God's provision for salvation, which was Jesus Christ. He attacked Jesus Christ through attacking his belief, his followers. He didn't follow Christianity. He was against Christianity, even though he thought he was doing the right thing and he was sincere in all that he was doing. I'm sure Satan was walking right alongside Paul the whole time, patting him on the back, saying, good job, buddy. Until Jesus personally intervenes and corrects him, and Paul, realizing his mistake, accepts the truth and then himself becomes that enemy of Satan. Satan's our greatest enemy. You know, the world system is bad enough, but the world system is ruled by Satan. Satan himself is our greatest enemy, the greatest being God ever created. And yet his only purpose is to oppose and attack anything that has to do with God. Doesn't matter whether you're saved and unsaved. He wants to keep the unsaved unsaved, and Christians he wants to go after simply to trip you up. Now, I know Satan's not omnipresent, but sometimes it seems like he's personally involved in me. You know, it seems like those attacks come, and it seems like they come from every direction, but I also know I'm not important enough for Satan to be personally involved in me, you know. So he probably uses one of his, you know, low-level demon wannabe men, you know, rejects that, you know, says, here, you know, Dale's not important, but I want you to focus on him. But I bet you I got one. I bet you we all do. Why? Because believers are dangerous. As weak and useless as we can be sometimes, we have this one advantage in that we have access to the very throne room of God. We have access to God, his grace, his power, his mercy, and his influence. And that makes me, in Satan's place, in Satan's mind, a very dangerous person. He has lost me for all eternity because Jesus has saved me. But that doesn't mean I or any of us can't be dangerous. Because God can use his influence, his grace, his power, his directions to move us in a way that might impact and help another believer or impact and help someone who's unsaved. And Satan does not like that. So the attacks will come. and they will come constantly, and they will come from every direction, because even Satan knows that the weakest of Christians can overcome the greatest of challenges with the help of God. So even though he's been beaten at the cross, he still wields very powerful influence for evil. He's going to attack. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know our own weaknesses, not like he does. He has had thousands and thousands of years of experience with human beings. He knows how to attack. He knows how to manipulate. He knows how to move them around. And outside of Christ, you know, even with Christ, we have our own difficulties. Imagine what it is for an unbeliever with the influence that Satan has. He's going to attack. He's going to try to rob us of assurance and victory. He is going to sow seeds of doubt. He is going to try to influence us through ambition and through desires and powers. He is going to try to get us to use feelings and senses and emotions, because those are unreliable and we shouldn't be relying on them anyway. You know, Charles Dickinson, when he did the Christmas Carol, there's that one scene where Scrooge is confronted by Marley, his co-worker who had died 7 years before, who comes back from the grave and haunts him. And at one point, Scrooge is doubting that Marley even exists. And Marley says, you know, why do you doubt your senses? Why do you doubt everything that's telling you I'm real? Why do you doubt your senses? And Scrooge says, because so many things affect them. He said, you might be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, or a fragment of an underdone potato. So he didn't want to trust his feelings, and rightly so, and we should not trust our feelings either, because they can be influenced by mood or circumstances or family. You know, so feelings are not what we should rely on, and therefore Satan is going to try to use our feelings to motivate us, to get us to respond to things, to get us to do the wrong things, to get us to go to the wrong place because we react to our emotions. But when it comes to spiritual things, we should simply rely on that unshakable and unchanging, perfect, holy Word of God. Satan wants to use emotions. We should rely on that solid foundation of God, because Satan can manipulate emotions. He cannot manipulate the Word of God. Now, he'll try to misquote it. He'll try to misinterpret it. I mean, Matt, you think of Eve. You know, what did he do when he attacked Eve? Now, there was no word of God in biblical form, but she had the word of God that had been spoken to her. And I think part of the reason she failed was because of her misunderstanding or misremembrance of what she thought God told her, or what she thought she knew. And she could not counter what Satan was saying, and she was influenced by what Satan was saying, because she couldn't counter it, because she couldn't remember exactly what God told her. But if she had relied on God's word, his spoken word, she could have resisted Satan. Now Jesus, when he was tempted during his 40 days, he had no problem resisting Satan. He could have simply told Satan to shut up. He could have just ignored Satan. He could have told Satan to go away. But instead, he used Scripture as an example to us. He used Scripture, that solid foundation, not emotion, not anger, not even his omnipotent power. He simply quoted Scripture to Satan to counter whatever Satan was trying to get him to do. So the believer, the yielded believer, wielding the Word of God and having a strong knowledge and understanding of it and holding it close to his heart, who believes it, relies on it, and trusts it, can force the greatest power outside of God himself to flee. Now, we know God does not tempt. We know Satan cannot compel us to sin, and his influence is ineffectual against the yielding saint. So we have Satan, attacks from Satan directly. We have attacks from the world system that Satan controls and manipulates. But there's also that last one, the last great enemy of Christians, and that is ourselves. Romans 13, 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Make no provisions for the flesh. How many sins are the result of the spontaneous, the unexpected, the, you know, just pop out of nowhere kind of thing? You know, we all blurt out some word, something unkind, and that we say to somebody, and then we think, "Ah, sorry, I didn't mean it." Well, yeah, you did. You just didn't mean it to say it out loud. But, you know, it came out because you spoke before you engaged your brain. How many times have you swatted a child in anger before you really stopped to see, was that punishment appropriate for the act that was committed? How many times you've been confronted with something, to take something that wasn't yours? You know, you didn't plan for it. You didn't go out to take anything. It wasn't anything you went looking for, but you came across some situation and there it was. And, you know, you look around and, you know, nobody's there. Nobody's going to see you. Nobody will ever know. And you take it. All right. That happens sometimes, but I don't think that's how most sins are. I think most sins are, they're thought about. They're mulled over. They're contemplated. You know, should I do this or should I not? Will I do this or will I not? You know, Byron, some years ago, said that when he was young and foolish, that he one time told the Lord he was going to do something that he knew was wrong. And he said to the Lord, he said, "I know you'll, I'm going to ask you to forgive me later because I know you will." Now there's a guy that plans ahead. He's planning the sin. He's planning the forgiveness all in front. You know, that's planning, all right? Young and foolish. Well, we know he's not young anymore, but as far as the other side goes, I know. It's still, you know, but the point being, it's I think that's how most sins act. They don't, you know, yeah, there's the unexpected, there's the unplanned, there's the spontaneous, but I don't think that's not how it is with me. You know, most of them, I think it through. You know, I can't use the excuse of the devil made me do it kind of thing. I could have taken action on it. Making no provisions for the flesh is planning ahead. You know, wrong ideas and behavior often come because they are allowed to linger and they are allowed to fester. It's kind of like having a bad cut. Now, if you have a bad cut on your hand, you go and you wash it out and you put some Neosporin on it, you put a Band-Aid on it, and if you do that, that cut is not very painful and it heals quickly. All right. Now, on the other hand, like I have a habit of doing, and Cindy will tell you this, if I'm working on the car or I'm out in the yard or I'm you know, downstairs in the basement and I cut my hand, and this has happened many times, I don't want to stop and go deal with it properly. So I'll take whatever's around, some dirty, oily rag, and I'll cram it up against that cut to get it to stop from bleeding, and I'll deal with it later. And that later may be hours later, and every single time it gets infected. And before you know it, you got this cut that's all red and nasty, and it hurts a whole lot more. And then you got to deal with the infection and the pus, and and the treating of it, it takes longer to heal, and it's certainly a whole lot more painful. Now, if we think about sin, we consider it, and we think about it, and we mull it over, and that temptation grows and magnifies, and before you know it, you're committed. Now, with God's grace and power, we can stop the idea, we can stop the thought, and before that plan ignites, and the consequences of it are reduced or maybe even eliminated, just like that well-treated cut. But if we don't deal with that temptation properly, it becomes unstoppable, and thoughts become actions, regrettable actions, and now these actions are far more, the consequences are far greater. And the pain is far greater, and so much harder to bring it under control and fix it just like that untreated cut. Now, the world has many appeals. Of course, there is no doubt about it. And Scripture tells us there's pleasure in sin, but only for a moment. Our sin nature, as I mentioned before, is right in line with that world system. Our sin nature wants to do all the things that we shouldn't be doing. If sin was like Brussels sprouts, I'd be sinless. But it's not. Sin is pleasurable. It's something we want to do. It's something that our nature appeals to and desires. And it's something that has to be confronted. When I used to exercise regularly, I had one of the best tools for avoiding getting that candy bar, or going and grabbing a handful of chocolate chip cookies, or going into the freezer and, you know, pouring out a big handful of chocolate chips, especially milk chocolate ones, not the semi-sweet ones. But one of the things that would keep me from wanting to do that is the fact that that would just wipe out the 2 hours I spent at the gym. You know, the idea was it was a pleasurable thing, and that short, you know, experience in Cocoa Heaven was going to be over in a very short amount of time, and yet the 500 calories that I just ingested were going to be with me for a long time. So instead, you know, instead of relinquishing and indulging in that, I'd drink a glass of water or eat a cracker or something like that. Now, clearly, I no longer follow that wise policy. But as far as sins go, you know, relinquishing the sins and the pleasures that we might temporarily have an appeal to do or desire to do is going to cost. Now, is it going to cost salvation? Of course not. Is it going to cost, are we going to be judged in heaven over this sin? Absolutely not. But you know what? There are going to be earthly consequences. And not only that, there's the potential for loss of reward. You know, we don't know what the reward might have been or might could be, but Scripture teaches that we will be rewarded for our acts done under His grace for the good of Christ. And that lost reward, if something comes to lost reward, will have eternal consequences. Are eternal consequences worth that temporary pleasure of sin? Now, if it comes down to, you know, the obvious right or wrong, we know the answer to it, but sometimes we don't know if something's right or wrong. The gray areas, the areas where we're not sure. Well, when in doubt, don't. If you don't think you should or shouldn't, stop. You know, if you're worried about, missing out on something, and you think, well, you know, if I, this is something that I'm pretty sure is probably okay, I'm not sure, and if I don't do it, and it turns out that it was okay, I missed out on something. Well, let me tell you about missing out on something. Years ago, I was kind of complaining to my mother that, and this was before I had an opportunity to travel internationally at all, but traveling is something I would love to do. I'd love to travel all over the world. I'd love to take Cindy and just go and experience the world. It just seemed like that would be really cool to do, and I was kind of venting the fact that there are places in the United States I will never see that I want to see, how much more so places on the other side of the world. And I was kind of bumming that I wasn't content with the fact that I'll never see these places. And my mother's response to this was not that she wouldn't like to see those places too, but she said, you know, I'm content with what the Lord has given me. She said, I am convinced that if there is something that the Lord wanted me to have that I missed out on, He'll make it up to me. That was a wow moment to me. Now, in my introduction, I said you'd have no wow moments. That was a wow moment for me. It seems like common sense. But that struck with me, and I've never forgot that. It hit me with this, yeah. You know, what possible thing could I experience on earth, or what possible place could I go or miss out on that will not be made up to me in the very first second that my eyes open up in glory? When I open my eyes up in heaven, in that first second, there is nothing on earth that I think, you know, I did miss out on going to Australia. You know, no, there's nothing we could have missed out on. And I thought, wow, you know, it's that contentment. It's Is there an experience I must have or I feel I must have and I'm not sure which way I should go? Lord will make it up to you. Don't worry about it. And that has really impacted me in my life because there are more times than I can tell you where I'd kind of think about, I wish I had this, I wish I could do this, I wish I could go there. And I would think, you know what? If I don't get to do that, there's no loss here. The Lord will make it up to me 100-fold. So Satan, the world, our flesh is going to continue to push us. It's going to continue to make us fail, to fall, to indulge. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus told us that evil men can give good things to their sons. And if evil men can give the good things, how much more so will God give us? And the only time we might miss out is when we fail to yield to His will. Now, I know this is hard. You know, here, I'm not preaching to you. Don't get this the wrong way. I fail at this as much or more than any of you, but I am stating what Scripture teaches and trying to bring a remembrance, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Why do we do this every week? Why do we meet on a regular basis? Because we will forget. We will forget God and we will forget living the Christian life unless we are influenced and impacted and brought together with believers on a regular basis. Now, I do wish my focus was more on heavenly things, and I certainly on His righteousness, and my failure mostly comes down to consent. My failure to yield His grace is sufficient, but I have to let go. One quick story, and then I'm done. I saw a nature program one time where these guys were trying to catch these little monkeys, and they were quick, and they were fast, and of course, they didn't want to hurt them, and I think they might even have been too small to shoot with you know, drug pellets and stuff because they were just tiny. So what they did is they created this plastic or glass box. It was large with a little hole in it, and they would put food in it that these monkeys liked. And the hole was just big enough for them to stick their hand in like this. But once they grabbed the food and made a fist and tried to pull their hand out, the hole was too small. And so they would grab this, try to pull their hands out, and they were caught. And here would come the guys to capture them. And these monkeys would go berserk. They were screaming and hopping around, and the box was too big and heavy to move. But all they had to do was let go and pull their hand right out. But they would not let go of this food item that they wanted so desperately, even though it resulted in their being captured. Let us not be the monkey. Let us not be unwilling to let go of worldly desires and suffer its failures and consequences. We simply need to yet let go, give consent to God, and yield to Him, and He will give us the freedom and the goodness and the righteousness that only He can give in its place. Let's pray. Father, we know attacks come to believers. You said that to your disciples in the very beginning, that they hated you, and how much more so that they hate you, but they would certainly hate the disciples and all followers of Christ. And that has not changed over the centuries, although we do not face yet the martyrdom that those early believers did in that degree, at least again not in this country, but attacks are coming. They're coming in greater frequency, greater numbers, and from all directions. And it's not going to get better. And it's just a matter of time before our faith in you might truly have consequences that could result in lost jobs and maybe even at some point before we know it, imprisonment. So we just ask that we would, like those early Christians, remain faithful, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, that we would be given the grace necessary to be faithful and following Jesus Christ in all cases. In His name we pray. Amen.